sorrow, my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fabric stuffed in thousand to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs have taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and through his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roar. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
We're going to mark in your psalm books number 420, number 420.
Good morning. You may wish to open your Bibles to Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew chapter 25, or perhaps you'll be able to view that on the board this morning. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, the parable of the talents. We welcome you to this service. We do have some visitors with us. We're grateful to have you here today. And we miss those that are not able to be with us and look for and pray for their return. We're thankful for these songs concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, all four of those songs. And we're considering now the words of our Lord in this chapter. In chapters 24 and 25 in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was dealing with things that were upcoming. Some of them that would arrive in that generation, as he tells us in chapter 24. And then he begins to move the attention away from that generation to the time of the Lord's coming, his coming, when he would return. And he's speaking here about the preparation of life that a person ought to make in view of his coming. We do not know when he is coming, but we do know what we ought to do, that we may be ready when he comes. And in the midst of this teaching, he gave what is known as the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. And what I would like for us to do first is to look at the parable, to have it in mind. And then we're going to cite three basic points that Jesus emphasizes in this parable. And then we're going to take a step beyond that to notice a contrast that he sets before us very vividly in this parable. All of this for our benefit as those who would follow him and who want to be ready for the day when he comes. So Jesus speaks about these matters of the kingdom, and he gives this parable. And here is a Lord who has a possession, has property, and he's about to make a trip into another country. And he calls some of his servants, and he gives to his own servants his possessions, entrusting them with this responsibility. And to one man, he gave 5 talents. That's a sum of money. It has nothing to do with abilities, talents in that sense. It was a sum of money, and it was a considerable sum of money. Even 1 talent was a lot of money. And he gave this servant 5 talents, and he gave a second servant 2 talents, and he gave a third 1 talent. So each one received responsibility, and it was the Lord who decided what each one would receive, this Lord, and what amount would be given to each servant according to that servant's ability, which means that the Lord of these servants is acting according to his own judgment in this matter. So then he leaves on his journey, and what does the first servant do? Well, he goes to work. He immediately goes to work, and he acquires 5 more talents in addition to the 5 that he had received from his Lord. And the second does likewise. He goes to work, and the word used here is a word that some translate as invest, but it simply means to work. He worked with what was given to him, and he increased it by 2. He doubled also what had been given to him. And the third, what did he do? Well, he took his 1 talent, and he went someplace, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time, this Lord came back to settle accounts with his servants. And so there was one who came to him who had received the 5 talents, and he came back to give his report. Verse 20, Lord, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have gained an additional 5 talents. And his Lord said to him, well done. The word is a word that in our vernacular today is equivalent to excellent, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so the second servant came who had received 2 talents, and he made a similar report. Lo, he said, behold, see it, I've gained an additional 2 talents. And he said to him, as he had said to the first servant, excellent, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then here comes the third servant, the one who received the 1 talent. And he said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered, and I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have your own. And so he presents him with the 1 talent. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. The word slothful here means lazy, idle, indolent, a do-nothing. You knew that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I do not scatter. Therefore, you ought to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with interest. Take away the talent from him and give it to him that has the 10 talents. For everyone that has shall, to everyone who has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, basic to the understanding of this parable is a relationship. And this has to be understood in order to follow the teaching that Jesus is giving by means of this parable. It's the relationship between a Lord and his servants. This was a relationship well understood by the people of Jesus' day. These servants are not just servants who have signed up for employment and are receiving a paycheck, free men who sought a job and found a job. These are servants that are under a kind of obligation that makes them, according to this word, bond servants. And so this is what they must do. They're not men at liberty. This is their obligation. They must fulfill this obligation. Their Lord has authority over them in this matter, and they understand that, and all that society and culture understood this. And that's fundamental to understanding the 3 basic points that Jesus emphasizes. First is responsibility to the Lord. Now here we're going to move away from the representation in parable form to what Jesus is representing with regard to the kingdom, to this spiritual relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are servants. So there is responsibility that the disciples have to our Lord. Because of this relationship we have to him, he is our Lord and Master, and we are his servants and disciples. And the Lord has given a trust to us, to every one of us. He's committed to us a place in his kingdom, a portion of responsibility, an opportunity in life to serve him according to our setting in life, according to our obligations, our relationships. We are his people, and we are to act and speak and conduct ourselves and fulfill responsibilities in all those relationships as his people, because he is our Lord and we belong to him. And therefore, there's a sense of duty in this that must be appreciated. And only if we have that sense of duty to our Lord, personal duty to him, will we be able to hear one day these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." A person who has become a Christian and yet lacks this sense of duty to the Lord Jesus Christ cannot hope to succeed in serving the Lord in his place in life. So this sense of duty is essential. So that's the relationship. The responsibility to the Lord is at the heart of that relationship. Second, there is a respect that is due to our Lord. Even reverence, a more serious word. But the word respect that is attached here to our relationship with the Lord raises it to the ultimate level. There is a respect that we ought to have for him as our Lord Jesus Christ, as we acknowledged in prayer this morning, who is at the right hand of God. Notice how Jesus in this parable speaks of these servants in relation to their Lord in verse 14. They are his own servants, and these are his goods or possessions. Now, applying that spiritually through the gospel of Christ and the relationship between Jesus and ourselves, we are his own servants. We absolutely belong to him through the gospel. And what he has given to us is his. We have been entrusted with this, and therefore we have a stewardship in our relationship with our Lord. It is his authority that is over the kingdom of which we are a part. It's his judgment that has made arrangements in this kingdom for our enjoyment of blessings in it, our participation in it, and our portion of responsibilities in the kingdom. His ways are to operate in the kingdom, not my ways or your ways or the ways of men. His ways are the authority that are to operate in the kingdom. Can you see that all of this is presented in this parable, in the brevity of Jesus' speech, in the picture that he's presenting? These are fundamental truths about the kingdom of heaven, about the church and our place in it, and our relationship with the Lord. And then there's a third basic point in this parable. I've spoken of the responsibility to the Lord, our respect for the Lord, honoring his authority, his judgment, and his ways. And then third, there is a recompense from the Lord. Because there will be an accounting. He comes back to settle accounts. The day that they knew was coming came. And there he is. In fact, Matthew uses here a verb form which pictures him arriving. He comes. It's in the present tense. Jesus wants us to see that. They're going about their lives day by day, at least two of them fulfilling their responsibility. And there he is. He comes on the scene. And when he arrives, there is an accounting. He settles with them, with each one of them, this matter of responsibility. And observe how, as he does so, that character is emphasized. The works are judged, but character is also emphasized because you cannot separate the two. What a Christian does in fulfilling his responsibility to the Lord out of this keen sense of duty and with faithfulness reveals his character. So it is a matter of the works that are done in obedience to the Lord. But what is done reveals what's on the inside of the person. And so character is revealed in the case of all three of these servants. Good and faithful, he says to two of them. And you have been faithful, he says to them. But to the other one, he says, wicked and lazy, idle, slothful, and unprofitable. That third word, unprofitable, is a word that is actually a pun. It's a play on words. And it picks up what the unprofitable servant had been implying. Because in his insulting language to his master and Lord, he was implying that he has a master with whom there is a strictness that's all about the money. It's all about the cash. Cold, hard cash. And so Jesus, in responding to him, uses an economic term, picking up upon the language of his unprofitable servant. As something, possessions, can be either useful or useless economically for the making of a profit, so too it can be with those in an obligation of service to the Lord. And so here Jesus is speaking about the shamefulness of this, that here is one that is blessed to have a place in the kingdom of heaven, a portion among God's people, the honor of responsibility in serving the Lord, and then does nothing, fails to fulfill that responsibility. And then that is profitless. So if he would have it that way, if he wants to see things only in a profit-loss way, then he must see himself as he is spiritually. He is profitless in the service of the Lord. It's a judgment of both character and works. And then there are rewards and punishments. And these are beautifully expressed in the case of two servants with the words of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. The acknowledgement of faithfulness. Faithful over a few things. It may have seemed like a great responsibility, but I'm going to raise you up to a greater status, even more responsibility. And does that sound like something that is dreadful to consider? No, he said, you enter into the joy of your Lord. Does that not reveal the character of the Lord himself as it reveals the character of these servants? And that is why the judgment is so devastating in the case of this third servant, one that would be cast out into the outer darkness, the place of the gritting of teeth and the bitter weeping, of the eternal regret and isolation and abandonment, the shamefulness of his life leading to this place of judgment. Now, those are the basic points in the parable. This responsibility to the Lord, this respect for the Lord, and this recompense from the Lord. But Jesus is here doing something that he does throughout this section of the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25. He's contrasting two kinds of followers, servants or disciples. And so we have the good and the faithful servant in this parable, two of them, and then we have the wicked and lazy servant, the unprofitable servant, in the case of the third. And what is it about these good and faithful servants? They accepted responsibility, and they immediately went about their work, and they fulfilled the responsibility that was assigned to them. In their place in life, they served the Lord. In their place in the kingdom, they served the Lord. With what they had, they served the Lord. In their relationships, opportunities, obligations, they served the Lord. Lord never said to any one of them, you do everything in my service. I give all the responsibility to you. but he gave them each responsibility according to his ability. And each one of us as Christians has received from the Lord responsibility to represent him and to be faithful in all of our arrangements, relationships, good relationships, and activities and obligations in life, to honor our Lord as his people. And so it was with these servants, and in that they were good and faithful. The goodness refers to the character of their heart, the faithfulness to their work that came out of that kind of heart and attitude toward their Lord. Their faithfulness is emphasized here. And so they served with consistency day by day because that was their desire, to be pleasing to their Lord. They had an understanding of their Lord that's lacking in the third servant, who is called wicked and idle. What we must say of him is that he failed to serve. He failed to do what he was assigned to do. What was known to be his responsibility, he did not do it. And what is the consequence of that? What is the very nature of that faith? It's a waste and a loss. And that was how it was viewed in this parable by this Lord, viewed in the sense of the duty of this servant, viewed economically. But Jesus is applying it spiritually. Here's such a waste and a loss of a Christian life, of one who is a disciple and servant of the Lord and his kingdom. But here has been entrusted to him responsibility, or to her. In life, this person has opportunity to honor Jesus Christ as a father and a mother, a husband, a wife, a worker, a member of a community, and a member of the body of Christ, the church, and in all other arrangements, activities, and relationships. What a waste and a loss that one did not take that seriously and honor the Lord in all those opportunities. And furthermore, and this heightens the understanding of it, and this is based on what this Lord says to his servant, it's a disobedience. This failure to serve the Lord is a disobedience to the Lord. And as such, it is willful rebellion. It is the knowledge that we have as Christians that in all things and day by day, we ought to honor him. He is our Lord. And if instead we fail to do that by turning to other things and doing as we please, that is a willful rebellion against Jesus Christ. It is therefore a dishonor to our Lord's interests. It's a dishonor to him and to his name. The very name that we spoke about in the song this morning when we said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." May it be so not only in our singing, but in our lives and our conduct. Now notice how this third servant tried to defend himself. He sought to shift the blame away from himself to his master. "I knew you were a hard man." The word means harsh, strict, cruel, merciless. That's how he saw his Lord. Did you know this is the same word that's used of a man by the name of Nabal in the Old Testament? You may remember him from 1 Samuel chapter 25. He was Abigail's husband. And David and his men were guarding the sheep and the goats of Nabal, protecting him in that dangerous place where this wealthy man lived. And David was hoping that this man would be benevolent toward him and his people with their dependents and share with them in the time of the sheep shearing and the harvest. But Nabal was not of that character. He was a selfish and arrogant man. And the King James American Standard translated, he was churlish and evil in his doings. The word churlish there is the word that I have in mind. Because in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that's used there that's translated churlish is the very word that's used here in this parable. When this servant says to his master, "I knew you were a hard man." In other words, a churlish man, a man that's strict and harsh, merciless and cruel. That's what he says of his Lord in this parable. So he says, I was afraid. I was afraid to do anything about this with your money. But I did preserve it. I dug a hole in the ground, buried it. And mimicking the language of the first two servants, he says, lo, see? But in his case, he says, you have your own money now. As if to say, I did that much, and that ought to be counted an achievement. I saved for you what was yours. And he insults his Lord by saying, I knew that you reap where you've not sown, you gather where you've not scattered. There's envy involved in that, and resentment. He doesn't like the arrangements. Now, why is all of this brought to our attention? Because our Lord is warning us about attitudes that might have an effect upon us in serving him as his disciples and servants. This man doesn't know his Lord, and it's possible for Christians not really to know Jesus Christ, to have wrong attitudes about his arrangements for the Christian life and for the kingdom, the church. It's possible for us in that lack of knowledge of our Lord and those bad attitudes in life to fail to serve him and then try to justify that as if we didn't have the circumstances we needed. We didn't have the opportunity we needed. The arrangements were not to our satisfaction, or they worked against us for some reason or another. We didn't do what you thought we were supposed to do. And all of that shows the rebellion of the heart and the failure to trust in Jesus, to know him and to love him and desire to serve him. The heart is revealed in that. When Jesus takes away that talent and gives it to the man that has the 10 talents, because this is Jesus, this is our Lord, taking from the one and giving to another, he says that the one who has will have more and have abundance. And that which one has who has not, it will be, even that will be taken away from him. What is he talking about in that language that at first may sound confusing to us? Well, he used it one time before in chapter 13 and verse 12. And it's clear enough there what he's talking about in that proverbial language. In that place, he's talking about interest, the interest of the heart in hearing the truths of the kingdom, receiving them and living by them. So that's what he's talking about here too. This servant failed to have the interest in the Lord, in the service of the Lord, in pleasing his Lord. All of that was lacking in his heart. This is a picture that is meant to warn us. This man did not know the Lord. He was wrong in that. The other two did. And that's brought out beautifully in the judgment that is expressed to them. The generosity, the goodness of this Lord, our Lord, who says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. He is aware of their hearts, their lives, their good works, their faithfulness in that service. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, that's what we want to hear, isn't it? When he comes. And this parable says to us that we can have expectation of that if we live and serve in the way that's presented in this parable. We know our duty, we know our Lord, and we immediately go to work, persevere in that work, serve him day by day in all of our places in life to honor him, to fulfill his will, so that when he comes, he will look upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you one of his servants? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? We learn later in the New Testament that disciples were named Christians. Are you a Christian? Have you received his gospel through belief and repentance of heart, turning toward God through Jesus? Have you confessed him before others? Will you be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, perhaps this very day? And coming even now as we stand and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come.
Given there, you sing all four verses, number 92. Number 92.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when far deeper faith I see, then in God suffered on
we prepare our minds and hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read a few verses, please. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 tells us, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear is so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." And then we can look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we can read where it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And it goes on to talk about their former way, the way that they once were. But then we look at verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved through faith." Many scripture tells us about the wrath of God that will come to folks who and will suffer because of sin, because of disobedience. But we thank God that he gave his son, that the way we formerly were in a lost condition, and Christ's willingness to give himself, his blood is the means by which our sins may be forgiven. And his body was beaten and hurt for us because of our sin. And he tasted of death for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the authority of their salvation through sufferings." So it is through the sufferings of our Lord. And we think about the blessings of Christ because of his willingness to obey God's divine plan. And he suffered all the things in the cross for us. So as we partake of this bread in just a few minutes, represents his body broken and then his blood that was shed. Let us examine ourselves and see how we are acting and living in a worthy manner to give honor to God. Let us pray. Our God, we are thankful. We're thankful that we've been here to give you worship. And we pray that we've given all that we have, our best of concentration and meditation on your word and songs of praise to your name, songs about your love for us, your mercy, the blessings that come through your son. And now we come to the focal point of our worship as we remember your son and our savior and the sacrifice of himself for us. We pray that now as we partake of this bread that represents our savior's body that was beaten and hurt for us, that we will take it in a manner that's pleasing to you. Amen. Now pray with me as we pray for the cup. Again, Father, we come to you with humble hearts and minds as we think about the cross. We try to attempt to contemplate the suffering our Savior had to undergo for us. But his willingness to fulfill the plan to be obedient to you. And we pray that we are folks that we are obedient as well, that we live our lives in honor to you. We examine ourselves as we partake of this bread, and now we partake of this blood that represents that blood that we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that Christ shed. We pray also that we'll partake of this in a pleasing manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. bow with me again, please. We thank you, Father, for the blessings, as we've mentioned, the spiritual blessings, most of all, that flow through your Son, peace and comfort and strength and courage from your through your word that we receive, the blessing of knowing that you are working in our lives. We try to remain faithful that you are behind the scenes and helping us in ways that we cannot imagine and know. As we try to work and navigate through this world and this life with so many distractions and things that disappoint and that trouble us and that we cannot explain, but we know the things that we can read in your word that strengthen us and give us confidence, and that's all that we know that's true, and that's all that matters is what you say. We're so thankful for that blessing of your word that rules our lives, but you've also blessed us with homes and jobs, opportunities, and we're thankful that we can work and that we can provide and that we can give back to the church at this place. And the funds that we give and the things that are done with that to spread the borders of thy kingdom, to strengthen others, to teach the word, we pray that you'll bless us as we give. Our hearts are in the right place, and we're giving with a full and a cheerful heart. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, thank you for being here this morning, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. We'll meet again here tonight at 6 o'clock for our Sunday evening worship. If you would, please stand. We'll sing the first verse, number 108, number 108, followed by our closing prayer.
My Savior's gone, a mansion to prepare in
kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you give us throughout this life, Lord. And we're so grateful that we've had this opportunity and freedom to be able to assemble here this morning, Lord, to study from your word, sing songs of praise, Lord. We just pray that everything we've said and done here this morning has been in accordance to thy will. Lord, there are many, our hearts and our minds who we're thinking about, Lord, and we're praying for them. And we're just thinking about Miss Babs, Grady, Lord. Just pray that her health continues to improve, Lord. And we're mindful of the family of Sean Bryan, Lord. Just pray that you be with them and others, Lord. Just pray that you be with those who may have lost loved ones, Lord. Be with them and comfort them as only you can. Father, we're so grateful for our congregation here at Beach Hill, for our members, our deacons, our teachers, Lord, and our elders. We pray for our elders as they continue to make decisions for this congregation, Lord, and continue to lead us. Lord, we're so grateful for King and Winston, as they live and labor here with us, Lord. We just thank you for the lesson that King has presented to us this morning. And we just pray that we had open hearts and minds to the things that he has prepared for us, Lord, and we can take something from it and apply it to everyday walks of life. Most of all, God, we want to thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for the mission of our sins. Please forgive us for our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.